No, you're over there. Mm-hmm. My lines are straight. Yours are a little off.
Gabe is the only person who actually has his name on a stool. Yeah. That one over there says Gabe's stool. Before we start, I want to take a moment and pray. Received a prayer request just after I did the announcements, and I just want to take a moment and pray. Alan and Karen Hubengardner have a grandson who's at Riley, IKH Skaggs. They're kind of trying to figure out exactly what's taking place there. But I want to take a moment and let's just pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you that you receive our worship. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you understand our hearts. I thank you that your love for people and for those that we love is even greater than our own. And just now we pray for Cage and for his family. We pray for doctors and nurses, give them wisdom that they can determine exactly what's taking place. We pray for healing. We pray for all to be well. And we thank you in the midst of the paths we walk, that you walk along beside us. That's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, kind of looking forward to what we're going to do. It's really true of every time we gather, we talk about the kingdom, but I guess we want to talk a little more specific this time. You know, most often it seems that when we gather, things we talk about is kind of like me and my life and you and your life, and what does God have to say to me today? You know, what is God, you know, what word is he going to speak into our lives? And that's appropriate, and that's right, and that's good. God does speak into our lives, those words of encouragement and comfort and conviction, leading us, guiding us. But there are some times in which I think we just kind of need to back up and recognize that there is something bigger going on in this world than just me and my life and you and your life. That there is something of cosmic proportions taking place. That there is this kingdom at work. This kingdom that has been established, this kingdom that is taking place, and what we do and how we do it and what we say and how we live, all that fits into it. But sometimes we just need to back up and recognize, wait a minute, my life, your life, our lives are part of something so much bigger than just what happens to each one of us throughout a particular day or a week. So this morning, we're going to try to do that a little bit.
Try.
We're going to try.
Try.
Yeah. Try.
Yeah. Wow. You guys awake yet? Okay. I threw you off.
You did. I'm completely lost now. I'm going to go sit down.
You can just go from here. Are sitting now.
No. And, last weekend, I'm going to go here so I can't see you.
Okay.
Last weekend, elders and the ministers just took some time to do that, to think about the bigger picture and kind of how we fit into that. And part of what we did was we did a comparative study between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 2, it's when the church begins. And Peter is in Jerusalem and he engages with the people there and church begins. Acts chapter 17, it's Paul. And Paul's in the city of Athens. He's engaging with the people there. And that's as the kingdom of God continues to spread. But we have two different pictures. So what we did was we just took some time and compared those two. And that's kind of what we want to do with you this morning, kind of give you a taste of that. Now, truth is, we took about 2.5 hours. We'd read in advance. Everybody kind of worked on it. When we came together, we read back through both those chapters again. We you know, created our list of all of this, and then we talked about what that meant. We don't have 2 hours. So we're going to kind of give you a taste and kind of hopefully kind of get you thinking about this. But I would encourage you, take some time today or this week. Take Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 17, read through those two chapters. And as you read through, just make a list of characteristics, things you see, things you hear, things you see, things you hear in both chapters. And then just step back and compare the two. But for today, we'll just give you kind of a taste of that. So we'll start with Acts 2. You want me to start? You want to start?
Well, on the schedule, it says you. So
okay, I'll start.
We'll go with you.
I'll start. Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 1078. Now, and again, we're just going to kind of highlight some things in here. And we had a long list, but we've kind of broken that down and kind of put it under four key areas. First of all, one of the things we see in verse 1 is that this event took place on the day of Pentecost. So this took place on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holy day, Jewish holiday. Kind of the most important time of the year, began with the Passover, ended with Pentecost. There was 50 days in between those two events. So as we're looking at what took place in the book of Acts, Jesus was arrested, crucified. You know, that all took place around the Passover. So we're looking at about 47 days since the time of the resurrection that this takes place in Acts chapter 2. But we know it's on the day of Pentecost. Now, if we also look, we can see that Jews gathered from all over the world to do this. So in verse 5, it says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So for these holy days, people would come in, Jews would come in from all over the world, and they would gather, and they would spend this amount of time in this Jewish feast. So one of the observations we can make in that it was Pentecost, and the people were there, that these were very religious people. They were very religious. These were individuals who would travel hundreds of miles on foot to be here for these special days. Now, another observation that we make. Not only do we see that these were very religious people, but they were also Jews. When Peter addresses them in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." So these were all fellow Jews, which means they were all of one religion. They were all Jewish. Another observation. If you notice in chapter 2, just look in your Bibles and notice that like verses 17 through 21, you notice they're indented in most Bibles. How many of you see those verses are indented? Okay. And if you look also at verses 25 through 28, 34 and 35, all those are indented because those are quotes. Peter was quoting from the Old Testament, quoting prophecies about the Messiah. So what we find is that Peter uses Old Testament references, quotes from the Old Testament. Not only were they one religion, but they also had the same source of truth or source of authority. That the basis of their truth was the Bible. When they thought about truth, they always thought in terms of the Bible. That's to be true of this chapter and these people that he's talking about. Now, if we go on a little bit further, we can see in verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. As Peter's speaking to them, he says, "Men of Israel, people of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So these were people that even though they came from all over the world, they were Jewish background. They'd been in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. They knew about the crucifixion. They knew about the resurrection. So these were people who had heard about Jesus. Which means they had knowledge of Jesus. Just four kind of broad observations about this world in which Peter was addressing, engaging that day. We know they were very religious. We know they were one religion. We know that the basis of truth of those people that gathered that day was the Bible. And we also know that they had some knowledge of who Jesus is. So that's kind of a very quick overview of Acts chapter 2 and that world.
Yeah, so as we looked at Acts 2 at the retreat, we did the same thing with Acts 17. And as Bob's already mentioned, we had a long list of things. And so we just had some ideas of some comparisons. And so as we looked at Acts 17, here are some things that we saw. Here are some things that stood out to us. So turn to Acts 17 if you're not already there, and we're going to start in verse 16. So in verse 16, it states this: while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, and you can read on there. We'll stop there for the time being. So, we're in Athens. Completely different place than Jerusalem. We're in a different area. And in Athens, it says that there were Jews, and there were Greeks, God-fearing Greeks, and there were Epicureans, and there was... Yeah.
Epicureans, are those the people who ride horses and horsing events?
Yes. Yes. We tried to figure out what that was when we were putting it together. Did you ever figure that out?
No.
Okay.
What are the people called who do horsing events?
Equestrians. Yeah. Not even close.
All right.
No, not even close.
Checking. Epicureans, equestrians.
Yeah, we never found that one out, did we? No. Okay. There are Jews, there are God-fearing Greeks, there are Epicureans, and which are not horse people, and then there were Stoic philosophers, okay? And so I'm not going to write all of that. I'm just going to abbreviate here. So we have Jews, we have Greeks, Epicureans, and Stoics. Okay? So, it's a diverse group, which means there were many religions represented there. That there were multiple religions represented there. So there were many religions. And don't compare writing styles here. I don't know who's going to have better writing, so probably Bob. So we notice that the difference, they're already off the bat, you can see there's a huge difference between Acts 2 and Acts 17. One religion, many religions, right? And we'll just keep reading on down through here. Get to verse 20, or verse 21, sorry. Look at verse 21. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. This is how people in Athens spent their day, spent their time. They would sit around and they would talk about the latest ideas. They would engage in conversation, and then they would listen to what others had to say. So they would engage in conversation, and then they would sit back and just listen. And then they would engage in conversation and listen. They sat around and talked about the latest ideas. So, there's the latest ideas, right? Which then means that their base for truth was off of contemporary ideas. Contemporary philosophy was their basis for truth. That's where their truth came from, because they would sit around, they would have conversations about it, about the latest ideas of whatever they were hearing. So it was contemporary philosophy was what they based their truth off of. And then we continue on, verse 22. Verse 22 says this: Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So, Paul walked through the city. He engaged in conversation with them, entered into their territory, had conversation with them. And Paul noticed that there, because you can read back in verse 16, it says the city was full of idols. So he was walking around. He saw that the city was full of idols. So there are lots of idols. I think that's what the first one says. Yeah, lots of idols. So there were lots of idols. Paul noticed that. Paul took note of that, which means he interpreted that being they were very religious. It was a very religious community, a very religious society that they were living in.
Different than my very religious.
Much different. So it was a very religious society. And what we hear today, oftentimes, is I'm spiritual. That's kind of the trendy word, right? We would hear that a lot. This crowd up here would hear that a lot, probably in your context, in your setting of school, is, I want nothing to do with the church, but I'm very spiritual. I want something to do with spiritual ideas and things, right? So in our culture today, it would say, I'm religious, I'm spiritual, whatever term you would want to use there. And then the other thing that was very interesting as we began to look through Acts 17, there's no mention of Jesus. Paul, in his address publicly, does not mention Jesus. He talks about ideas and things of Jesus, but he doesn't mention Jesus. So there's no mention of Jesus, which then means there's no understanding of Jesus. I hope you can read this. So there's no understanding of Jesus in Acts 17. Now, we need to make note that Paul is in Athens and Peter was in Jerusalem. Roughly 700 to 800 miles between the two. Okay? So two totally different worlds in Acts 2 and Acts 17. So it's quite a distance there. And as mentioned, no knowledge of Jesus. There was very little, if any, knowledge of Jesus because of the distance, which is why Paul was there. Paul was there to speak the name of Jesus. That's what he was doing. So that's an interesting thing to keep in mind, is the distance there.
So one of the things we did was we compared the two different worlds. You know, what was the Acts 2 world like? What was the Acts chapter 17 world like? And then we kind of went back to it and said, okay, how did each one of these individuals approach their world? How did Peter approach his Acts 2 world? How did Paul approach his Acts 17 world? And we just made a list of observations in terms of kind of how they did that. And one of the things that we saw with Peter is that, you know, they were already gathered for a religious event. They were already gathered for a religious event. It was the Holy Days. It was, you know, Passover, Pentecost. They were already there. On top of that, the Holy Spirit had just come, and there was this miraculous event that took place. So people had already gathered together as Peter spoke to the crowd. So that was one observation. He spoke to a group that was gathered.
And when we look at Acts 17, one of the things that we saw in Acts 17 is Paul, in verses 16 and 17, talks about that. He was in the synagogue. He was meeting with the people. He was going, and he was amongst the people. And then he engaged in conversation with them. He was on their terms. Before he began to speak to them or was even asked to speak to them, he went and gathered amongst them and entered into their conversations from an outsider standpoint. He wasn't, hey, I'm here, you need to listen to what I had to say. He went and listened to what they had to say. Paul was walking amongst them before he really engaged in some deep conversations with them.
We also noticed that with Peter, as he begins to speak to them, he starts with what they knew. He starts with what they knew. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the promises about the Messiah. They knew about David and Joel that Peter talks about. So Peter is able to step into their world. He being a Jew as well, he's able to step into their world and speak to them, talking, starting with what they already knew. So as he makes this jump to Jesus, he starts here, and it's just this jump over to say, and Jesus is that Messiah. But he started with what they knew.
And Paul did the same thing. Paul started with what they knew. Look in verse 23, if you're still in Acts 17. 23 says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant in the very thing you worship." And so he starts with what they knew, talking about an unknown God, and then he enters into the conversation. So he's not just talking about things. Their starting point was further back here. He didn't just enter in where he's comfortable saying the starting point's here. He started with them back here. Their starting point was much different, and he started where they were. He talked the same. He started with the same common ground that they had.
And as Peter was able to speak to them, he was able to use that common language. He was able to talk about the Old Testament. He was able to talk about the prophecies. He was able to talk about David. He was able to talk about the promises concerning the Messiah. So he was able to use common language with them, things they understood, things that they, when he said these things, you know, they knew exactly what he meant. So there was a common language that he used as he talked with them.
Paul also used common language of their time and their day and age. He used a common language as well. Verse 28, for in him, and this is Paul talking about addressing the statement of to an unknown God. So he's still on their level. And then he continues to talk about, well, here's where this came from. Here's the bigger conversation. Let me tell you about the God that is known. And so he continues on. And in verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul uses the same language, a common language for them. They would have not known the Old Testament scriptures. They just simply would not have known that. But they knew their Stoic philosophers and the language of all of that, the contemporary philosophy. They knew that. And so he quotes and talks about how there is this unknown God. And as some of your own poets have said this, why, yes, this is true. And this is a thing that I love about Paul in this moment. They're speaking a truth. Okay? These individuals that are not God-fearing, Yahweh-believing individuals, they're speaking a truth. Paul grabs it and says, yeah, that is true. But let me tell you where it started. Let me tell you the origins of that. He grabs a hold of that truth and says, yes, that is true. You are stating that, but it's not true. It's even bigger than what you're thinking it is. Here's the origins of that statement of, you know, your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Well, here's where that statement generated. And here's the bigger picture of the statement. So he uses common language as well.
Let me do something I was going to do later. I'll go ahead and do now. If we look at this, and I'll just use this little corner down here, we kind of look at this as a funnel in someone's path coming to a knowledge of who Christ is and accepting Christ and becoming part of the kingdom. If we look at that funnel, Peter was able to start way down here. Paul was way up here. So they were able to start with what the people knew. But you know, those in Acts 17, what they knew was up here. Acts 2 down here. Common language, but the common language was common to the area. So there's language up here, language down there. Now, something else that we saw was in both of them, or with Acts 2, I'm just talking about Acts 2. Acts 2 was they were confronted. Peter confronted them with the truth. He confronted them. He confronted them concerning what they had done. You crucified the Messiah. And as he talked about who Jesus was and how he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, and they came to a point in which in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, you know, they say, okay, what shall we do? We recognize we have messed up. You know, we have sinned. So what do we do? And Peter's response in Acts 2:38 was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about how they responded. But in verse 40, that says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So, you know, in the midst of what Peter did, he confronted them with the truth.
And Paul did the same thing. Paul confronted them with the truth. You can read in verses 29 through 31. He talks about that. In 31, he says, he has set the God being this. He has set the day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So he talks about this idea of there is a judgment day coming. There is this idea. But it had a completely different feel to it. Completely different feel to it.
Yeah, in Acts chapter 2, you know, when you read through Acts chapter 2, count how many times he says you. I mean, Peter is in their face. You did this. You crucified him. You. You know, that's the feel of Acts chapter 2. Yeah, you.
And Acts 17 just does not have that same feel to it. Now, we do need to make note that look at verse 30 if you're still in 17. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere. So there's this understood idea of you, all people everywhere. Not even just all people gathered here, but all people everywhere. So there is a softer feel to it. There's a different tone to it. The way that Paul goes about confronting them with truth, the posture and the tone that he goes at them with is totally different. He engages in conversation with them. And as Bob said, there's not the "you did this, you did this, you did this." There's a different feel to it. There is much more of a conversation approach to it. But we need to make sure that we understand in Acts 17, Paul did confront them with the truth. That's important to recognize, that Paul did confront them. It's not like he was just sweeping things under the rug or just kind of trying to go really quietly about things. No, he confronted them with the truth. And he was not afraid to do that, but he had some groundwork to do before that. Had to gain their trust and their respect to listen to what he had to say. And he spoke the truth. And he left the door open for further conversation. It says that some sneered, some made fun, some ridiculed, some did whatever that is. Some wanted nothing to do with it. And it seems that the response that Paul was looking for in Acts 17 was totally different than the response that Peter was looking for in Acts 2.
In Acts 2, you have a group of people who had been looking for the Messiah. They knew what they were looking for. They were looking for someone who would be the fulfillment of these Old Testament scriptures. So again, you're kind of in the funnel. They were down here. And even though it was a huge leap still, but all they had to do was make this leap from here to here. Jesus is the Messiah. And it says that 3,000 responded. But it was just from here to here. And then if we go on in Acts 42-47, even after they respond, they continue to live a life that would honor God. They continue in the path they were going, only now it's newly defined under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the kingdom life as he has described it. But 3,000 responded. And as they responded, they continued to live that life.
And when we read in Acts 17 about the response, well, some, a few, very few responded. It says at the end of 17, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. And then it goes on to name two individuals. Some. Not quite 3,000. Some. It seems as if Paul understands his culture and his society and setting that he's in Athens so well that he understands that the goal is to engage in conversation, speak truth in a certain way, and leave the door open for further conversation. And it's not even just speak the truth and then be done. It's speak the truth and still be present. And to continue on. He wanted to have that open door, or that door always open for further conversation. He wanted to continue it on. He wanted further conversation to happen so that at some point in time, they had to make a decision about what they really believe about Jesus. They had to make the decision about where they stood. And Paul wanted to continue on in a relationship with them. It wasn't just, I stated it and now I'm done. He wanted to state the truth and wanted to open the door and always open the door for further conversation. There was just a different feel to the way Paul approached it.
And it worked. From the standpoint of, their response was, we want to hear you again on this subject. Two completely different worlds, two completely different approaches, as both Peter and Paul understood the worlds in which they lived. Now, let me just say this right up front so we don't get confused on this. This has nothing to do with developing a strategy, a right strategy. Let's develop a right strategy. No, it has nothing to do with a right strategy. This is about learning to love the world in which we live. Because you really can't love people if you don't know them. And if we don't know something about our world, this world in which we live, there is no way we can engage with them and truly love them. It would be like giving your wife candy on Valentine's Day and what she really wanted was flowers. Okay, it'd be better to know what they want, and then when you express the love, it might connect just a little bit better. Sorry if that hit too close to home for anyone here. But same thing. If we don't know our world, We may think, well, this is the way in which we need to address our world, love our world, care for our world. And they're over here going, I don't understand what you're talking about, and I don't really care. So this is about learning to love the world in which we live. Now, as we did this study, the value of this study for me, as we took time just to compare these two chapters, first of all, it forced me to admit something that in the back of my mind I know is true, and I talk about it, but it forced me to just admit, I live in a changed world. We live in a changed world. And I use the word changed, not changing. Because sometimes I'll say, well, our world is changing as if, well, the world is like I am, but it's moving this way. No, no. The world has already changed, and it will continue to change, so it's ever changing, but it has changed. Now, for those of you who would be a little closer to my generation, you may identify with this a little bit better. But if I think about as I was growing up, or even as I was going to college and all that stuff, much more like an Acts 2 world. Very religious. Well, not everybody was Christian, but there was kind of similar morals, similar thought, similar things you could and couldn't say. One religion? No. But at the same time, we kind of grew up in what has been referred to as the Judeo-Christian world, where when people talked about God, most people knew, well, we're talking about God. You know, and if you're talking about a different God, you better identify him, or everybody's going to think, well, you're talking about the God of the Bible. But that's the world in which I grew up. And the basis for truth, for life, was the Bible. Even if people didn't know the Bible, they still knew. Ten Commandments hold. You know, morals, values, all those things had a biblical base. That's the world in which I grew up. Not that everybody agreed with it, not that everybody did it, but still, most people would admit, okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. And most people knew about Jesus. Well, they may not know everything. They may not know all the truth, and they didn't. I didn't. But at the same time, there was kind of a general common knowledge of who Jesus is, who Jesus was. That's the world where I grew up. That's not the world anymore. And if I continue to try to relate to the world as if I'm living in that one, it's not going to work. I won't be able to engage with anyone other than people that are just like me. We live in a world that has changed. Now, truth is, sometimes we kind of have a foot in both worlds because different people think different ways. It's not that clearly cut. But what this did was help me recognize my world has changed. And I better get to know the world in which I live, because if not, there's no way I can love them. The second value of this study was it forced me to say, do I love the world in which I live? Do you love this world in which you live? We might quote 1 John, don't love the world or things of the world. I'm not talking about loving the sin of the world. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about John 3:16 kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do I love this world in which I live? Or do I see this world as the enemy? Do I view the people of this world, they're the enemy. They're trying to take over. They're trying to change our values. They're trying to change. You know, is that how I view it? And therefore, I don't love this world? If so, that's an unbiblical stance. God loved this world. Paul loved the world. Peter loved the world. We've got to love this world in which we live. If we don't, we'll just turn our back and the world will go to hell. This study forced me to stop and say, okay, do I love the world or complain about the world?
The value of the study for me was just this recognition that I am a part of a group of people, both locally, the church. I am a part of a group of people, the church, you all, the United States, and then even beyond, that is willing to wrestle with questions like this of how do we engage in conversations with the world. The value of this study and working through this was that I feel like there really is hope. People are willing to enter into situations that make them uncomfortable to some degree, but are willing to enter into situations to engage in conversations, to engage in conversations about bigger things than just the situation that is that is at the moment, to engage in conversations about Jesus, which are bigger ideas, bigger teachings. And this recognition that being a part of the church does not mean that we isolate ourselves, that we just continue to hang out over here with people that think like us, that look like us, that act like us, that are comfortable for us. While that is important, we're also neglecting a lot of people. And so like Paul, he enters into the world. But here's the other interesting thing that I think sometimes my generation and even younger, I think we forget or we neglect or we just don't care, which is unfortunate and can be very dangerous. Like Paul, he entered into the world, but he held firm to his morals and values. You all need to continue to hold firm to the teachings of the church. The rest, you all need to continue to hold firm to the teachings of the church. We have to hold firm to the teachings and to our morals and our values. And the other interesting thing is I've learned that there are some things I need to just loosen up a little bit on. But there are other things that I need to hold very tight to. But like Paul, entering into the world and holding firm to our morals and our values for the sake of the kingdom. And so when we talk about this kingdom idea, for me, there's a quote that's going to come up that's a good picture of what the kingdom is for me. A church is a community of people who are learning how to be certain kinds of people wherever they find themselves so they can do whatever it is they do in the name of the Lord Jesus. The goal isn't to bring everyone's work into the church. The goal is for the church to be these unique kinds of people who are transforming the places they live and work and play because they understand the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. There is this understanding that everything we do and everything that we say is pointing to something much bigger, the kingdom of God.
So whether it's people my age, Tim's age, older, younger, wherever we fit, it really doesn't matter. All of this is true. We have to understand the world in which we live. And chances are the world in which we live isn't like we think it is. And the only way we're really going to understand the world in which we live is if we take some time to enter into it and walk around and listen and pay attention. We have to enter in. And I think this really is what it looks like. A church is a community of people who are learning how to be certain kinds of people wherever they find themselves so they can do whatever it is they do in the name of the Lord Jesus. The goal isn't to bring everyone's work into the church. The goal is for the church to be these unique kinds of people who are transforming the places they live and work and play because they understand the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. And God is revealing His glory through us. That's an amazing thing. The way in which God has chosen to reveal His glory and His grace and His goodness and His forgiveness and His truth is through us. Now, I just want to make mention that if this captures your interest at all, and you'd like to be able to think a little bit more about this or talk a little bit more about this, tonight at 6 o'clock, it'll be from probably 6 to 7:30 or 8 o'clock, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to do it in the fellowship. How many? We're going to do it in the fellowship hall. And it's a video by a guy named Alan Hirsch, and he really just talks about this a little bit more. And what we're going to do is play part of the video, stop and talk, play a little, stop and talk. But he just forces us to think a little bit more about this world in which we live and how the church lives in the midst of it. So if that's something that you think, oh, I'd like to just hear a little more, or talk a little bit more, tonight, 6 o'clock, Fellowship Hall, if you happen to come in and we're not there, if we get too many, we'll come in here. There will be nursery provided for that. It's also during the time students meet. And any of you think you're interested in doing that? Coming to hear that? Okay, good. Good. Well, between now and then, if you change your mind, you're welcome. You're invited. Following Jesus is more than just me and my life and you and your life. It is that. But it's so much more than that. How we live matters. But part of the reason it matters is because God is revealing Himself and His kingdom through us. It's bigger than just my own little world. Your own little world. It's what God is doing through us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for times it just forces us to stop and think about things that are much bigger than just what takes place in my day or how my day goes, or but the significance of this day for me is bigger than just me and my life. So, Father, thank you for your word. And, Father, we pray that your Spirit might continue to open our eyes, help us to see things around us that teach us more about this world in which we live. And, Father, develop within us a heart that loves the world, that loves the people of the world, that we do not view them as those that are the enemy. We view them as those that you love. So, Father, if our hearts need to be broken and changed, change it. If our hearts need to be filled with joy and excitement, fill us. Would, Father, help us to capture a picture of what it is that you're doing in this world and how it is that you want to work through us that your kingdom might continue to grow. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we extend an invitation on behalf of Jesus that if you have never accepted His grace and forgiveness, and you want to be a part of His kingdom, He invites you to come. If you desire to be a part of what He's doing in the world, but you've never accepted His grace, well, through Him, that sin can be removed so that you can be brought into a relationship with God. And if that's what you desire to do this morning as we sing this next song and sing again about the kingdom, we invite you to come to stand.